Do you feel close to the Lord? Some of you don't. Most of us aren't as close as we'd like to be. I want to ask you why. Did he move? In fact, we're in this two-part series that says the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord has promised to be with all of us. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What I want to know is, when I don't feel very close to the Lord, why is that? If you don't feel very close to the Lord, why is that? We gave that silly illustration about the husband who said to his wife driving in the car, honey, why don't you sit close to me, she said. And he looked at her and said, I've not moved. I've been under the wheel all the time. God's been at the wheel of your life and my life all the time. It's ironic that the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph, because on the surface it looked like anything but that. Maybe there are a lot of reasons why we don't feel close to the Lord. I think most of it is our own negligence, the fact that we ignore Him, the fact that we don't daily acknowledge His presence, His blessing. But maybe for some folks it's because you feel abandoned by the Lord. You feel that He's disappointed you. You feel that He didn't come through like He should. Well, let's see what we can glean this morning out of the fact that the Lord was with Joseph. I'll read the text again. It's right after Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers and was in the house of Potiphar. And in Genesis 39, the first four verses, we read these words. Now when Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Last week we covered the first phase of Joseph's life, all the way from being the favored child in his father's house to being cast into prison, falsely accused, all these things. And at this point in our text in chapter 39, verses 1 through 4, Joseph may have thought at this time, now it's going to be smooth sailing the rest of the way, only to find out that he was going to be betrayed by Potiphar's wife, falsely accused and cast into prison, and there forgotten by people he had befriended and asked to remember him. All of this, and the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. My message this morning will not be too long, I don't think, because we rehearsed all of the story of Joseph's life last week. There are two points that I want to make for us, one of which is, what is the evidence that the Lord was with Joseph? And finally, the results of the Lord being with Joseph. The evidence that I would point out is first this. He was constantly aware of the divine presence. He was constantly aware of the divine presence. I want to ask us, do you live in the constant awareness of the divine presence? There is a book written by Brother Lawrence, I believe, an ancient Christian, who said, among other things in his book, the idea of practicing the presence of God. Constantly aware that whatever we're doing, God is with us. God is watching. And He's not watching in order to punish us, nor to belittle us. He's watching to encourage and to guide us in the way that we should go. In fact, Brother Lawrence was assigned to the kitchen as a servant. He even prayed, Lord of all pots and pans, just being aware of the presence of God in all the things that we do doesn't mean that we have to assume some pious expression or go around long-faced. It's just that constant awareness of the presence of the Lord. And Joseph was aware of the divine presence, and one of the ways that that manifested itself was when he was tried by temptation that we talked about last week. When Potiphar's wife kept coming on to him, Joseph said, "How can I sin against God and do this evil?" Why did he say that? Why did he think that? Well, because he was living in the awareness of the divine presence of God with him. There is an interesting parallel, because we realize that not all people, not all men, in fact, very few men would be as pure as Joseph was. It was a temptation that was almost difficult to resist. Another man of God was faced not even with as severe a temptation. David, he simply, out of his own lust, took Bathsheba. Committed a great crime, adultery, stealing another man's wife, and having that man killed. Stole Bathsheba, had Uriah killed. Was David living in the divine presence of God? Not at the moment, perhaps, but he was a man who was aware of the divine presence of God, and he echoes some of the same thought that Joseph echoed in Psalm 51. We hear the prayer of David right after Nathan the prophet had come and confronted him with his sin. And David is pouring out his heart to God. Why? Because he's aware of the divine presence of God. But in his awareness, he knows that the divine presence of God brings mercy and forgiveness to the penitent heart. And so he says, "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." So Nathan came to him with the judgment that God had pronounced upon him. His sins are forgiven, but the sword would never depart from his house. You see, no matter how much forgiveness we have from God, the law of sowing and reaping is a law that is established. But I want to focus on David's prayer and even Joseph when he said, "How can I sin against God?" And when you read David's words, "Against you and you only have I sinned," and we scratch our head and say, how can he say that? He sinned against Bathsheba. He certainly sinned against Uriah by having him killed. What is David saying? He's expressing what really is at the root of all sin. No matter how it affects other people, the root of sin is rebellion against God. That was the root of it. David is not dismissing the adultery. David is not dismissing the murder. I'm sure his heart is grieved because he is a man after God's own heart. But he realizes when he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned," that there was rebellion against God and God's ways in his heart. So both Joseph and David were aware of the divine presence. What do we draw from that? First of all, if we're aware of the divine presence, it should keep us from some sin. But secondly, if we fail and succumb to sin, we're immediately, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, reminded of the divine presence of God with mercy and forgiveness and a new start. So one of the evidences that the Lord was with Joseph was the awareness of the divine presence. Another evidence is that he was pure in heart. That's what kept him from succumbing to that sin. You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So another evidence that the Lord was with him was the pureness of his heart. Might I suggest that another evidence that the Lord was with Joseph was the diligence that he showed wherever he was. Joseph practiced what Paul would later write Whatever we do, do it as unto the Lord. He was aware of the divine presence. He was pure in heart. But everything he did, he realized he did it as unto the Lord. When he was in Potiphar's house, he was so diligent that the Bible says Potiphar didn't even worry about anything except what was on the supper table. Everything else, Joseph worked diligently. When Joseph was falsely accused and was in the prison, he didn't sit and moan and pout. He immediately set himself to ministering to his fellow prisoners, so much so that the captain of the guard in the prison let Joseph handle the day-to-day matters in the prison. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And Joseph demonstrated that by diligence in what he did. Another example to me of the evidence that the Lord was with him. And now you understand that you can apply this to your life. And you and I can apply it individually. We need to walk in the awareness of the divine presence. We need to strive to be pure in heart. And we need to be diligent wherever we are to work as unto the Lord and not sit and complain. Another evidence follows that very closely was his great wisdom. How did Joseph demonstrate great wisdom? Well, he did it by not complaining and not feeling sorry for himself. I mean, if you and I go around down in the mouth, complaining, negative, nothing's ever right, everybody's against us, that's evidence that the Lord is not with you at that moment, or you're not with Him. When the Lord is with us, there is wisdom that's demonstrated by the way we carry ourselves, by the way we express ourselves, and by the attitudes within our heart. I think one of the greatest demonstrations of Joseph's wisdom was his silence. Never do we read in Scripture that he tried to defend himself and say, "I didn't do any of this. And by the way, it was your wife, and this is all she did." I think he even protected the honor and the marriage of a man and a woman that he could have run his mouth and destroyed. It takes great wisdom. It takes great wisdom to not defend yourself. I can think of no greater example than Jesus. When they accused him of so many things, and Pilate said, "Don't you hear all the things they're accusing you of?" And Jesus could have unfolded all the truth of who he was, and the power, and the love, and the mercy which he came to bring, and the hypocrisy, and the ego, and the arrogance, and the evil of his accusers. But the Bible says he opened not his mouth. Isaiah said, as the sheep was led silent before the slaughter. There are times when the greatest wisdom is to keep your mouth shut. I read recently where someone had written, "We may often regret things we've said. Very rarely do we regret keeping quiet." I think Joseph gave great evidence that the Lord was with him by the wisdom he exhibited. And one of the things that also shows evidence that the Lord was with him, he was faithful to the covenant of his forefathers. He was in Egypt, but he was an Israelite still. Hebrews, in the great faith chapter, sometimes it's amazing some of the most inconsequential things that are listed in the Bible as great marks of a person's faith. And in that long litany of the faithful, in Hebrews 11:22, notice this simple thing. "By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." Now, you may read that, and if you're not really familiar with the Bible and what all that means, you might scratch your head and say, why in the world include a verse about him making mention of his bones? Well, here's the thing. He remembered the covenant. He made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. He knew the covenant that God had made. God had told Abraham, your descendants will serve 400 years, but after the 400 years of slavery, they'll go to the promised land. And Joseph said, when you move, when the Exodus comes, I'll be dead, but take my bones because I'm an Israelite. He was a great captain, second only to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, but he knew that he was an Israelite chosen by God. Whoever you are, or whoever I am, you may be the CEO of a company. You may be the most brilliant person. You may have made a fortune in the market. You may be any number of things. But remember, this world is not your home. Amen. You had, just like Joseph, he had his feet in Egypt, but his heart was in Canaan. You and I live with our feet in this world, but our home is in heaven. And that was evidence that the Lord was with him because he gave testimony to the fact God keeps his promise, and this world is not my home. Those are just a few of the things that in the midst of all kinds of trouble and apparent mistreatment in this world, Joseph knew the Lord was with him. Quickly, the results. What are some of the results of the Lord being with him? Well, one of them you might consider negative. But one of the results of the Lord being with Joseph was that he did not save him from disappointment. If you go through this life expecting to be exempted from trial or disappointment, you're going to be disappointed right off the bat. The Lord being with us does not spare us from some of the disappointments that are in this life. But the wonderful thing is that during those disappointments, we can rest assured the Lord was with us. I expect Joseph was disappointed when he was lied about. I expect Joseph was really disappointed when his brothers misunderstood him. I'm sure he was really disappointed down in that pit. I'm sure he was quite disappointed in the prison that the butler that he had asked to please remember him forgot him. His life was filled with disappointments. And your life and my life will be filled with disappointments. But don't let anybody tell you that that means the Lord's not with you. As the great song says, the God on the mountain, he's still God in the valley. I love that. The God on the mountain, when you're feeling good, when life's going great, is still the same God who hasn't changed when we're in that valley of disappointment. So that was one of the results. Another result is that it saved him from gross sin. Oftentimes we need to stop and realize that the awareness of the divine presence of God is the thing that will save us from a terrible sin which we will regret. I think about Joseph and David. Joseph is one of the examples, along with Daniel, of the most pure lives demonstrated on the pages of Scripture. It is interesting, isn't it? There are far more heroes in the Bible who failed and who are flawed. I think God allowed that to be printed on the pages of Scripture so we would have hope and example for protecting ourselves from gross sin and disappointment. But he also has the pages filled with examples of those who failed but who came to him for mercy and who received that mercy and that forgiveness. I believe that David, many, many, many times, when he saw what was happening in his household after that gross sin, the disagreement and tyranny within his own household, so many things, I'm not going to detail those for you. It must have gone through David's heart, oh, if I had not done what I did. Now, I want to focus on that just a second. It's so important. Because every one of us sitting in this room this morning have done something or some things that we could say, God, I wish I'd never done that. I wish I could go back and change that. And as I said, it's so important to realize that God gives us a fresh start and newness. But if we learn anything, would we not at best, at least, look to Him and say, God, don't let me do that again. Keep me from presumptuous sin. Keep me from having rebellion in my heart. And so one of the results of the Lord being with Joseph was that he was protected from gross sin. Another evidence is that enabled him to behave grandly. As I said, he was diligent everywhere he went. Joseph was looked up to and respected by people. Potiphar respected him. The prison guard respected him. Pharaoh respected him. Joseph behaved grandly because the Lord was with him. I alluded to this briefly last Sunday, but I'll say it again. When we walk with the Lord and the Lord is with us, we will have the blessing that was pronounced upon Jesus when it said after his birth and his early childhood after the temple, Luke says this, and he grew in wisdom and in favor with God and man. When the Lord is with you, you can obviously be in good favor with God, but it should affect us to the point that we have good relationships with the people around us. Because the Lord will keep us from being arrogant and self-centered. The Lord will keep us from griping and complaining. The Lord will keep us from gossiping about people. The Lord will allow us to live in such a way that we have favor with people. That's an evidence of the Lord being with us. And it was clearly evident in Joseph's life. But it enabled him to fulfill a glorious destiny. You know, we look at people on the pages of Scripture like Joseph or Daniel, David, Abraham, Paul, Peter, all the greats, and we think they had a destiny, and it's recorded on the pages of Scripture. You and I have a destiny, and it may not be recorded on the pages of Scripture, but it's recorded in heaven, because God sees and God knows, and nothing goes unnoticed. And you and I may have a destiny bigger than we can ever imagine. I'm of the opinion that Joseph and Daniel and Abraham and the Apostle Paul probably never dreamed that their names would be mentioned thousands of years later. They simply did what God had called them to do. And if you and I simply live and follow what we understand God calling us to do, we are leaving a powerful legacy and fulfilling a destiny. Joseph saw something bigger than the circumstances around him. Genesis chapter 50, our last scripture. His father Jacob, they're all in Egypt. Joseph has brought them down to save them from the famine. They are, his family, about 70 of them in all, are given the choicest place in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. The years go by, Joseph is prominent still in the Egyptian government. His father and his family are there, and Jacob, the old father, the old patriarch, dies. And Joseph's brothers get together, and they say, you know, Joseph has been treating us pretty kindly, but now that Dad has passed away, he may take this opportunity to seek revenge on us for what we did to him. And we don't know whether Jacob really said this or the brothers made it up, but they got together and went to Joseph and said, sir, our father commanded that before he left, we come and seek your forgiveness, and that you should forgive us. Jacob may have said that. I tend to think they made it up to save their neck. We're not told in Scripture. But when they come before him, by the way, when they come before him, they bow down. Remind you of sheaves that he dreamed about? Remind you of the sun, the moon, and the stars? They bow down, and they said, sir, please treat us kindly. Joseph is in a perfect position to lambast them. He has the power to have them executed. He has the power of the tongue to make them feel about this tall. But because he realized he was fulfilling a royal destiny, read these words. He said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Is that not one of the most profoundly powerful expressions of understanding your destiny? First of all, you're not God. I'm not God. Joseph was in a position where he could feel like God. He was the second most powerful man in Egypt. And he said, I'm not God. And I know that you acted in an evil way. But since God is sovereign, he had a bigger plan. And he used all of this to save this nation. And as for me, since I'm not God, but since I trust God, the thing for me to do is tell you not to be afraid. And I'll take care of you and your children. Folks, if we learn anything from this about the Lord was with Joseph, it is that he gave Joseph an awareness of the bigger picture and purpose of his life. If we can grasp that God has a bigger picture and purpose for our lives than we see, then we're in a position, first of all, to be humble by saying, I'm not God. And we're in a position to be kind to those who are unkind to us. And we're in a position to do the right thing because it's a part of fulfilling a royal destiny. You and I are called to that. You and I may think we're insignificant. We may think our failures in the past have disqualified us. But I say to you something that's so important. You were born for a purpose. You've been born again for a purpose. And just trusting the Lord, you and I can fulfill our royal destiny. Those are the things that tell me the Lord was with Joseph. He gave him a very blessed life. You know, you can look at all the heartaches and the disappointments. It would be hard to say that Joseph wasn't a blessed man. That his life in its totality was wonderful. And you know, God always puts a little stamp to let us see that. Just as with Job. When all that tragedy was over, do you remember God restored to him double what he had? You realize that Joseph does not have a tribe named for him? He has two, Ephraim and Manasseh, his sons. Joseph got a double portion. And you and I, if we walk with the awareness of the presence of the Lord, we will have a blessed life and an abundance that can't be measured necessarily in dollars and cents or recognition. I think it was this that led me to start thinking about my life. And I thought about writing different things. And the only thing that kept coming to me over and over, it's a blessed life. I want you to count your blessings this morning. I don't want you to focus on this went wrong or that went wrong, because we've said God won't save us necessarily from disappointment, but you're blessed. And you have the option of choosing to focus on your blessings or becoming sour and disgruntled and negative because of the disappointments. It's more than the power of positive thinking. It is the positive assurance that the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. Let's stand together. And as we sing, just remind us again, if you don't feel close to the Lord this morning, He didn't move. He didn't move.
Lord, the light of Your love is shining in the midst of this darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us, set us free by the truth You now bring us. Shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine, fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze, set our hearts on fire. Go, river, flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth Your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, I come to Your holy presence, from the shadows into Your radiance. By the blood I may enter Your brightness. Search me, find me, consume all my darkness, and shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. No river flow, but the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth Your word, Lord, and let there be light. As we gaze on Your kingly brightness, so our faces display Your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory. Mirrored here, may our lives tell Your story. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Father's glory, blaze, Spirit, blaze, set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth Your word, Lord, and let there be light.
Send us out this morning with two reminders, one of which was a word that came last Sunday from Brother Rick Lee, which in essence I pass on to all of us. Let's step up our prayer life. Things we're concerned about, things that we really don't know how to handle, let's commit those to prayer and pray more than we have been praying. The second thing is a thought that came to my mind as Gail made her presentation. Maybe our next church mission trip. Maybe there are folks that we put together a mission trip, and if she'll let us go with us, we may go down to Mexico and see if they've got work for us. Ponder that. See if the Lord's kind of confirming that. But those are things that are on my heart this morning. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. You're dismissed.